May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text is from the gospel reading this morning, including these words. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, Jesus answered the Canaanite woman, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. How would you like to be on the receiving end of that? It's not right for me to take the blessings that I have brought to my people, Israel, the Jews, and just throw them around willy-nilly, especially not to give them to the likes of you, you Gentile dog. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right for me to take the blessings of casting out demons and healing people and give it to the likes of you. It's not right for me to take my gifts of salvation and the forgiveness of sins and justification and peace with the Father and eternal life and give them to the likes of you, you sinner. It's basically what Jesus tells her. How does she respond? Does she sulk away? Is she offended? Does she get up in Jesus' face and say, I'm no dog? No. She agrees with him. The next words out of her mouth are, yes, Lord. You're right, Lord. I don't deserve anything for which I am asking you. I am no better than a dog. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She agrees with Jesus' assessment of her. Do we agree with Jesus' assessment of us? I hope so, since we said as much at the beginning of our service when we confess that we are indeed sinners. And that is a truth that God presents to us that is offensive to many. God said, don't judge. Well, I'm not so bad. How dare you call me a sinner? And we may even think that of ourselves sometimes as well. We bristle when we're told that what we're doing or thinking or saying isn't right, even when our own conscience condemns us. We don't like admonition. Yet that is our confession. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Yet, you said you came to save sinners. You said you would have mercy on all those who repent. You said he that believes and is baptized shall receive eternal life. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner, but you're merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. St. Mark records this same event, and in his gospel he tells us that this woman had heard of Jesus prior to her coming to find him. She'd no doubt heard what he'd done among the Jews, casting out demons and healing people, and she must have thought when Jesus came to her part of the country that this is my chance. I am not going to waste it. She doesn't come to Jesus full of pride or arrogance or brashness. She comes in humility. She comes repeating the words of the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy. And she receives, initially, silence. And when someone finally does say something, it's the disciples. They basically say, seriously, Jesus? Can you just please get rid of her? She's really annoying. Jesus seems to agree with them. Yeah, she's pretty annoying. She's a Gentile, not a Jew. Doesn't she know that I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? But the woman persists. She keeps on wrestling with Jesus. She finds herself in this verbal sparring match with him. She listens to his words, calling her a dog, and then she considers what she's heard about Jesus, his mercy and his compassion, and she has to reconcile these seemingly contradictory realities in her mind. And so she takes his own words, calling her a dog, and just spins them around. You want to call me a dog? Fine. So be it. I'm a dog. But I know what you can do, Jesus. I've heard what you've done. I've heard of your mercy and your compassion. And even if I'm only a dog, at least let me eat the crumbs. Because when they are crumbs from you, Jesus, that's enough. And she receives from Jesus the answer to her prayer. There are two additional points I want to consider from this account. The first is to consider our own reaction to Jesus' supposed silence in our lives. Our reaction when we have to wait for an answer to prayer, or even when what we see happening around us seems to be the complete opposite of what we're praying for. What is our reaction to knowing the promises of Jesus on one hand and not seeing them come to fulfillment immediately or in the way we expect it on the other hand? Two Old Testament examples illustrate this point. The first is to consider the Israelites when they were in Egypt. God sends Moses, and he tells them he's going to free them, he's going to save them, he's going to release them from slavery, and he's going to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And things seem to be going pretty well. We get the plagues. We get the Passover. Pharaoh lets them go. And in fact, the Egyptians just give them all kinds of stuff as they're on the way out of town. And then the Red Sea. The sea on one side, the advancing Egyptian army on the other side. And they're stuck in this contradiction. Well, God said he was going to save us, but here we are, and it looks like we're going to die. And how do they resolve this apparent contradiction? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness, they say. We give up. Must be that God lied to us. He brought us out here to die. Doesn't that feel like us sometimes? God, if you actually loved me, why is this happening to me? God, if you actually loved us, why is there so much evil? God, if you actually loved us, why does our church struggle? But the promise of Jesus in his death and resurrection is that he is making all things new. That includes you and me and this world. We are called but to wait patiently in prayer and receiving the nourishment of God's word. The second Old Testament example is that rather strange story from Genesis, the account of Jacob wrestling with the Lord. We talked about it in women's Bible study on Tuesday. Jacob is about to meet his estranged brother Esau that he hasn't seen for years. He's terrified, and the Lord shows up, and what does Jacob do? He decides to fight with him, wrestle with him until the morning. And eventually, they keep going and going, and the Lord puts Jacob's hip out of socket. But Jacob still doesn't quit. He insists on receiving a blessing from the Lord. That sounds more like the Canaanite woman, doesn't it? She keeps pressing and pressing and wrestling, and she takes Jesus' words, and she's not going to give up. That's what our prayers should be like. We pray and we receive silence, fine. Just keep praying. We pray and receive what looks like the opposite of what we prayed for, fine. Just keep praying. We keep trusting that the Lord will keep his promises. We keep trusting that the Lord hears us. We know that he is for us. We know that he fights for us. We know that he died for us. So we just keep pressing. When the fulfillment of God's promises seems far away from you, remember Jesus. Remember his cross where atonement was made. Remember your baptism where that atonement was given to you. Remember Paul's words, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. The second point to consider about this woman is, why is she there? She wasn't coming to Jesus for herself. She was there for her daughter, her demon-possessed daughter. Not only is she an example of persistent faith and prayer, she's not even selfish in her prayers. This is no name it and claim it kind of prayer. She's not praying for material blessings for herself. She comes to Jesus in humility and confidence. The Lord will hear her. And this Gentile recognizes that her daughter is possessed by a demon. Whatever you may think about personal demon possession in our day and age, you cannot deny that there are demonic influences all around us. The rise of astrology, the occult, the persistent and vehement insistence that we be allowed to slaughter our unborn children, the denial of the basic facts of human sexuality. The demons want to turn everything upside down. They want people to trust anything other than the Lord's word, whether that be a false religion or the talking heads on TV or emotions or false teachers. Like the Canaanite woman, we too must recognize that the demons are at work and pray to the one who has the power to break their influence in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our community. The demons shudder at the voice of Jesus. He fights for us against the powers of darkness. Pray for his help and his guidance and be fed with his word. Yes, the Canaanite woman embraced Jesus calling her a dog, and we embrace him calling us sinners. And yet here we are in the Lord's house. And what are we eating? What are we being fed? Not the crumbs. He doesn't treat us dogs like dogs, but like children. He doesn't treat us sinners like sinners, but as his holy people. We are given a seat at the Master's table. Here we are fed the rich food of his word. Here we are gifted the choicest fare of our Lord's body and blood. We are forgiven sinners. We are saints. We are saints feeding at the Master's table. We are saints who will feast for eternity, the marriage feast of the Lamb, which has no end. Lord, give us faith like that Canaanite woman, and keep us in this faith until you call us to yourself. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.